Tennant has words of exhortation and encouragement for us, and we invite him now to let us have them.
My dear brethren and sisters, we're going to commence in the 9th chapter of Matthew. There's a little section in that chapter, running from verse 14 down to verse 17, that's extremely interesting. It's when the disciples of John came along and made inquiry of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the meeting. It was about fasting. But the depth of the conversation is quite different from just the matter of fasting, which was an external matter in any case. And it says, "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." And that's the first time that Jesus personally has made allusion to his death. It's not yet open. That will come in the 16th chapter. It's not yet open when he speaks about being crucified and mocked and so on. It's not that, but there is the bridegroom to be taken away. And this is the first time he said it. So he knew from the beginning. But he thought of himself in terms of the bridegroom. And consequently, he thought of the disciples as related to him. In this case, they're the friends of the bridegroom, or sons of the bride chamber, whichever figure one takes out of which of the Gospels. There were differing practices. I remember Brother Carter saying there were differing practices concerning the sons of the bride chamber, depending on whether you came from Judea or whether you came from Galilee. And it's interesting when you compare the Gospels that you bring this out. But I want just to follow for a moment this matter of the bridegroom and the things that are involved. And then afterwards we're going to have a look at verse 16, which is the matter of the new piece of cloth on the old garment. All right? Now, let's go then, first of all, to Isaiah in our readings. Now, this week we have been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ through the words of God in this mighty prophet. And we'll just go on to chapter 61, because that's a little earlier in our week's readings. And everything is here, because all our links with the 9th chapter of Matthew are here. Because it isn't a new piece of cloth. It's a new garment. And that's there in verse 3. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord." Marvelous expression. That word planting there, you know, it's the thing that's planted, and it's the garden. It means both things. That we are to be a garden of the Lord at the end, the saints of God, because they will have been planted by him. They will be his trees. And all that don't belong to him, Matthew chapter 3 says, they will be rooted out and they'll be burned. There's only one kind of tree that will remain, and that is the one that the Lord has planted. And how does this come about? Well, verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness," as a bridegroom. So it's of Christ that this little section is spoken. And he's got the garments of salvation. There are garments that will be given, that are given to the beloved of God, but it's the Lord himself who is decked in these marvelous garments, that decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So here is the pattern of things. And it's no wonder then that in the 64th chapter we have this remarkable prayer which our brother president quoted in his opening prayer of God. Here it is in the opening prayer we had, you remember, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." Now this isn't God coming down, the Lord God Almighty, because if you notice, it's got a reference to how it was done in the past. And if you go back to Judges chapter 5, you'll see that Deborah takes it up in her song. And if you follow your marginal references, you'll see how that the heavens were rent before at Sinai, when there was that great angelic manifestation of God himself. And it's that which comes again. It's not until the end of the 1,000 years, that the Lord God Almighty is himself made manifest. And before that time, it is the Lord Jesus Christ and those who belong to him. The Lord is mentioned in this chapter. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just have a look at the little section that begins here in verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Now this is taken up in Corinthians, you remember. And there it is added, "But God hath revealed to them to us by his Spirit." But who is the he, the him there in verse 4, do you think? Who's this person that is spoken of here? He's there in verse 6, verse 5. "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness." Who is this particular person? Is it just a general reference, do you think, this here? It's not a general reference at all. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the he who worketh righteousness. Nobody else has done it. There's only one kind of righteousness, and it's the righteousness that is of God. All the righteousness that comes from perfect works, and only one has done those, and they are the Lord Jesus Christ. There's human righteousness. As you can see, it's described as filthy rags in this chapter. There is that kind of righteousness. You sometimes hear brethren praying this, you know, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's not true. That's where we were. It's not where we are. We are now clothed in the righteousness of God. It isn't just the righteousness of Christ. God hath made Christ to be righteousness. It's God's righteousness that has been made manifest in Christ. And it's that righteousness whereby, by our faith, we are justified in the sight of God. When we believe him and all that he has spoken. And it was carried out first in the one who was righteous, the one who waited on God, who was his servant. From the 42nd chapter of Isaiah and onwards, this marvelous servant has been coming, revealing himself, marred in countenance, rejected of men and despised of the people. But God made himself known in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God they were rejecting when they rejected him. But the relationship between Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly clear, and Christ is the one who waited on his Father and rejoiced and worked righteousness. So that's the setting of this 64th chapter. Ending with the lamentation about the state of the temple. But have you noticed how, if we were to read on, we were there in the next verse? Chapter 65. "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." And that's the Gentiles. We were, Hosea chapter 1, a no people. N-O. We were a no people. That's what we were. And we've been made into the people of God. We've been brought within the covenant, into the commonwealth of Israel, by the wondrous work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes to us by our faith in him. That's where we stand. But we were a no people. We had not received mercy, and now have received mercy. Marvelous how we were brought together under God said, I'm sort of them that didn't make any inquiry for me. And this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just look at chapter 42. There's a wonderful reference there. It's one of those references in Scripture. I said 42. It's 49. A wonderful reference regarding Jesus. It's one of those moments where you think there's a slight exaggeration in the language. There's just a touch in the language that suggests it. But it's not that. It's God assuring his servant son about the work. Here is his son in chapter 49. The one called from the womb of his mother in the first verse. The sharp sword in his mouth, verse 2, linking up with Revelation chapter 1. And hid in the hollow of God's hand like a polished shaft. And then God hears this servant. And perhaps we don't think of this as the Lord ministered, how great a burden it was that none of the rulers of the people responded, except latterly. Verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And God responds to that. So the heaviness of Jesus that must have come on him from time to time when he was rejected of the people, he then took assurance and comfort from that which was provided for. Listen to God speaking to him in verse 5. And now says the Lord, and he reminds him of the virgin birth that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall become my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. What a marvelous, what a wonderful assurance to Christ. You know, when I said it, but there was a slight touch of exaggeration. For you and for me, it's not a light thing to restore Israel, is it? It's not done yet. It's got to be done. It's the second thing to be done, not the first thing to be done. As a matter of fact, that's what Simeon said. Simeon had it absolutely clear by the Holy Spirit when he spoke to the parents. He said that this child was for the falling again of many, you know, and rising again of many in Israel. But he shall be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel, and in that order. That's how Simeon put it. And the gospel came to the Gentiles, and it's not until, as we discover when we speak to our Jehovah's Witness friends, not until Romans 11 is fulfilled that the second part, the glory to Israel, is then made manifest. And if you're speaking to Jehovah's Witnesses any time, get them in and get them to talk about just those two sections of Scripture, the section that you've had this week from Ezekiel and that section in Romans chapter 11. They know nothing at all about it because they are not related to the Commonwealth of Israel. And we've been granted that blessing, brethren and sisters. And there are a number of ex-Jehovah's Witnesses in the community, and the more who can be made to see this, or of whatever community, this marvellous relationship of God with the Gentiles to bring them within the fold. Other sheep that are to be gathered together, as we had in our readings, I think it was last Sunday. Let's go back then to Matthew chapter 9 for a moment. And let's just ask ourselves questions. It's always easy, isn't it, to have a look at somebody else and to say, oh, well, that's Jehovah's Witnesses, and you know how they are. And we know how they are. They are sincere and hard-working and devoted to their cause. And that's more than can be said for some of us. And therefore our criticism of them must come to lodge on us in the end, as we shall see when we have a look at this little section in Matthew. Because in this little section in Matthew, it says there, in verse 16, that no man putteth, Matthew 9:16, a piece of new cloth into an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now that's a straightforward and simple thing. I won't go into the other Gospels, because in one of the other Gospels, it's a different figure, although it looks almost the same. This is taking a piece of new, undressed, unshrunk cloth, and you put it and make a patch on an old garment. And as soon as this piece shrinks, then you've got a bigger hole than you had before. That's what the figure is. What's it all about then? Well, let's suppose we'll take the first of the interpretations. And we discover this is true because there were those who wanted to keep the law of Moses and to add Jesus to it. Right? That's the great argument that goes on when we go further along in the New Testament. Now, for us, of course, this is surprising. And it's a little bit out of our experience. We haven't had a way of life like they had their way of life. This was how they lived every day. Everything that the Jew did was related to the law of Moses, especially in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the formality had been brought upon them as a great burden by the Pharisees on the one hand and by the temple service through the Sadducees on the other. And consequently, when Christ came along, they saw that there were, in Jesus Christ, things that were desirable, and they wanted to add them to the law. And there is a warning here that you can't add Christ to the law. Now, you and I will understand that, and we'd say, well, they ought to have seen that. It was plain, wasn't it? You can't make up the deficiencies of the law by Christ. Now, the deficiencies were not in the law. The law was holy and just and good. That wasn't where the deficiencies lay. The deficiencies lay in the people. They were all sinners and broke the law. And it was in Christ that the law was truly made honorable, in the fulfillment of it that there was in him. That all that the law spoke of was made known in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled. It was complete. It was then passed. It was the old garment that was to be taken off as a vesture and rolled up and put away. It had done that service that God had had for it. And now there was the new which was in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the bridegroom had been made manifest and had come forth, as in Psalm 19, though Psalm 19 speaks more of the second coming than of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's still the same figure of the bridegroom coming out. Now, brethren and sisters, we say, well, I understand that. I understand about the law, and when I read the chapters, I know how important it is. I don't think, brethren and sisters, you do know how important it is. We haven't lived as they lived under that all the time. It was tremendous. But every turn, the law took them. Not just the law, it wasn't that, it was how the hair splitting had gone on by the Pharisees. Until finally they got all kinds of things. You couldn't eat an egg that had been laid on the Sabbath day. Not even eat it on a day that wasn't the Sabbath. You couldn't do that. The hen had worked on the Sabbath. Therefore you couldn't eat the egg. And so they went on and on and on and ground it until there was no way in which the ordinary people could turn round without being caught by the law, the traditions of men, as Jesus took them up. And yet they broke the great things of the law. And therefore, you remember how Peter and Paul take it up and thunder away with the words of God, that you can be justified, says Peter, from all those things from which you could not be justified under the law of Moses. That was it. And that's all that Hebrews has got, isn't it? And Galatians. And it's how Romans itself expresses the purpose of God concerning this. And Acts chapter 15 is the turning point. If the council in Jerusalem had not been held, I doubt, brethren and sisters, whether you and I would have been here. The law would have taken over, and it would have been circumcision all over again, and then keeping the whole law of Moses. That's what would have happened. It was only because of the stand made by the apostles under the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, whereby God made plain that the law had completed its task. Now come to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot say, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Now there's a beautiful figure, brethren and sisters. And we say, well, this was Israel. Of course it is, but it's the ways of men. What our world is trying to do is to cover itself with garments made from spiders' webs. That's all they're doing. And it won't cover them. Now you and I were there before we came into the truth. Whether our parents were in the truth or not makes no difference. We start outside the truth, and then we enter into that covenant relationship with God. And we were doing this. These were the garments that we were weaving for ourselves, like all the world is weaving. All the politicians and economists are all weaving garments like this. You can see them madly at work, trying to weave out of spiders' webs a garment for the world. And they can't cover it. There's no way in which they can do it. And you listen to all these wise people speaking, and all that they've got to say, and you realize it's exactly this that they're doing. And there's no garment for the world. God's provided the final glory, and it's in Christ, from God, and there is no other. Now ask yourself, brethren and sisters, how it applies to you, and how it applies to me. That's the question. Are we taking a piece of new cloth and putting it in an old garment? Have we hung on to our old life and just attached the truth to it? Is that what we've got? The truth is a kind of adjunct to life. All right. I heard of some parents who were reproved by one of their children, and the child said, "But you're always talking about the truth." Well, of course, that's all there is. There isn't anything else. There's nothing else to talk about. But if we're just putting the truth as a patch on an old garment, we should discover that we'll lose both the patch and the garment. It will rend our life, the life we are now leading, and it will provide no life for the future. Have a look at what your life is like. Christ is not transferable in that sense. That's Acts chapter 15. They said, yes, you can have Christ, but you must have circumcision, and you must keep the law. They wanted to put the new patch onto the old garment. Now, our parallel is to do that with our old way of life. You know, you see this time again. Wonsters on Sundays. I'm not talking about the ill and the infirm and the aged. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the rest of us who could be here and we're not going to be here. Here for the breaking of bread and gone. Nice sunny afternoon. In Bible class, we've got something else to do. That's having a new patch on an old garment. That's all we've got. And it will not bring eternal life. And don't fool ourselves. We might as well pack in all together and leave it and stick to the old garment. That's what Jesus is saying. He said it will make a hash of the old garment and you won't have a new one. That's a serious matter. And you've got to be put bluntly. Therefore, we've got to make the truth all our life. Now, there's not a single person in this room for which it is all. But we've got to desire it to be all. And to keep our garments, to watch. Otherwise, we shall walk, and someone will steal it, and we'll walk naked before the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Christ will not be a patch. He'll be a garment, but he will not be a patch. And that's what Matthew chapter 9 is about for us. Now that's the important point. So young people, let's get ourselves straight in line as to where we stand with the word of God and the truth that we believe. That's what we need to do. And there are all kinds of people adding a bit of this, or wanting to do a bit of that, or take the truth and associate it with other things. It won't do, brethren and sisters. It won't stand. The truth that you and I believe is totally unique. And it is not like that which anybody else believes. And anybody says it is, either they don't know what it is they believe in, or they are not facing up to what the truth is. The truth is totally unique. And all around us, they have a different God, a different Lord Jesus Christ, a different atonement, a different kingdom, different everlasting life, everything different. And they don't lead the life that we lead, and they will engage in both politics and military service. Now, we're not in that. We've been separated from all those things, brethren and sisters. And we can't do the patching. It's not like grandmother's patchwork quilt. Not at all. The truth is unique in Christ, and it is that we have been called to. Just let's have a look at Psalm 46. Then I must, come to an end. Our time is almost gone. Psalm 46. This is in the setting of the bridegroom and the bride and the coming kingdom of God. The bridegroom and the bride are in Psalm 45. And she's not patched, brethren and sisters, in Psalm 45. You have a look at her. There is the Lord, and look at his garments in verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. They're associated with the things that have passed. He was buried with myrrh and aloes, wasn't he? And these have got relationships with the anointings under the law. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But how's the bride with her clothing? Well, her clothing is there in verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious. Within, her clothing is of wrought gold, and she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, and the virgins, her companions, shall follow her, and shall be brought unto thee. That's what we've got, brethren. Marvellous garments from Christ, entirely new. And we shall enter into the king's palace, the end of verse 15. That's what we're hoping for. And verse 15 is the end of speaking of the bride, and verses 16 and 17 are about the bridegroom. The last time I was here, and I'm sure you won't remember the exhortation. It'll be an interesting test to see who does remember. The last time I was here, I spoke from the readings in Ezekiel on those concluding chapters, because there was a Dr. Whitehouse in here, in Nottingham, who many years ago said that all those concluding chapters in Ezekiel were might-have-been chapters. All right? That there might have been a temple of Ezekiel, if only the people had been different in those days. And we had a look and discovered, by looking at Ezekiel, that in fact the temple is yet to come. There is a prince in that temple, and there are his children in that temple. And the prince is Christ, and his children are the saints. Now just have a look at verse 16 of that Psalm 45. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. And that's what we had last night. For those of us who were here, all right? And there were some of us who were not here. I mean, for other reasons. And there were some of us who were not here because we didn't want to come. That's what it was. We've got other things to do. Now, if they had to do with the truth, well, good. I'm not speaking about the aged and the infirm and the ill. I'm speaking about the rest of us. We were just putting our little piece of new cloth on an old garment yesterday, then, if we weren't here. That's what we're doing. Now, face up to it. The truth will not stand, brethren and sisters, if people like us don't stand for it. And that's what we've got to do. There was a meeting at one time of 300 in this meeting room. The place throbbed with people who believed the truth. Now, it's a smaller meeting these days, for whatever reason. But sometimes it's a smaller meeting than the number of people who could be here. Now, that's lamentable. It's not just true in Nottingham, it's true in many other places. Get the garment on, and not the patch. That's what we've got to do. Therefore, in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this is the psalm about the kingdom. And there's going to be trouble. It's very clear, isn't it? Maketh wars to cease. All right, now, we won't go into the second coming and the point at which we're taken away before the coming down of the great host into the land. Or, you know, we're not waiting to see that. We shall be gone, taken away to the judgment. So we haven't got to wait for that kind of sign. But at the present time, it says in verse 1 that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And that word present is a marvellous word. You can call it and shout and have a look at it. You can spend all afternoon on that word present. It means enough. God is enough. Doesn't want anything else added to him. He's enough. But he's enough for us, for salvation, in all ways. It means to be able. That word present means to be able. As it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. So he is present, he is enough, he is able. It means to deliver. But there is deliverance in him, and we shall require that at the end, brethren and sisters, in the time of final trouble. So let's take comfort, as well as, you know, exhortation, reproof, strength. We all need a reproof from time to time. We all know what's being said. Now, don't you say, well, I was here last night, but I know who wasn't. Because then there's something wrong with us. That's the Pharisees' attitude. We haven't got to say that. That's not our part. It's to his own master that he standeth or falleth. Our part is to encourage one another. And it's the part, I suppose, of people like me that have just got to say exactly what is right in the age in which we live. Now, brethren and sisters, we come to the breaking of bread. Christ doesn't need patching. There are people who patched him these days with all kinds of new doctrines, right? Christ does not. The doctrine that we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him is totally unique, brethren and sisters. And the more you speak to other people, the more you will know. It is a marvelous thing. And it is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by which we are delivered from sin and from death to be made manifest at the second coming of Christ. And by entering into the kingdom of God, to show forth the glory of God. That's the promise of God for us. So let's look to our garments. Stop patching. And have a garment that's whole and entire. That is enough. That is able. That can deliver. It is complete in itself. It is the garment provided by God in the Lord Jesus, whom we now remember.